The World Tomorrow. Garner Ted Armstrong brings you the plain truth about today's world news and the prophecies of the world tomorrow.
By 2050, you can choose which sex you'd like your child to have. And by the same year, you might even be able to trade in your old worn-out heart on a brand new plastic one. And by the same year, you may be able to have routine transplants. Maybe you could even have a slimmer leg put on where the old flabby one presently hangs. Doesn't sound like too glowing a prediction in one sense of the word. Wouldn't you rather keep your own, I mean, if you plan to be around by then, instead of trading it in on someone else's? But you know, through medical science, technology, science, that magic catch-all for everything that can be done for us or to us and by others for the good of mankind, if we have enough money, everyone pretty much expects this society to be saved. But will it be? Should it be? There are many generations now that have seen tremendous changes take place on this old, tired world surface of ours. We have lived through age after age, it seems, in the span of about, four or five generations. We went all the way from the beginning of the machine age to the jet age, the space age. We're at the age now where human annihilation through about five separate methods is at least a possibility, if not, we hope, a probability, but people have speculated about the probability of the extermination of up to one-third or more of the entirety of the human race just by accidental nuclear war. Let's take a look at the moment, if we can, by analogy, at the world as a patient. If you were in a hospital and your relatives were told by a doctor, "I'm sorry, but only God can save him now." You know, maybe it's a commentary on the place of God in modern-day civilization and society as to what the reaction would be. The reaction would be one of fear, terror, shock, sobriety, maybe a few hasty prayers, certainly, but really, that is not a good announcement. And isn't that strange? Wouldn't it be unbelievable if we lived in a society where somebody could say, "He is in the hands of God"? That meant good news. That meant, why, he couldn't be in any better hands. That's the best news I've ever heard. But we don't use it that way today. If we say, "Only God can save him now," why, that's like a death sentence. That's like the poor guy's got 20 minutes to live, or at the most, maybe a month or so. And then they say, "Oh no, Doc, haven't you got something you can give me?" Well, let me tell you, and I mean this the way I just expressed, the way it ought to mean in medical science, only God can save this world now. And that is good news. Because believe me, if we were to take an accurate look, an objective look, a fair and an honest look at this world, this society, all of it, analyze it, diagnose it, and wade right out into the future with it, I don't know whether or not all of us would want this world to be saved the way it is and the way it apparently is going to be, according to the government, the management, and the systematic destruction of this world and its very life support systems by the human beings who live upon it. No, this tired old world has been diagnosed by the great physician who came to the world with his own spiritual stethoscope nearly 2,000 years ago, took a check on the ticker of cantankerous old humankind and said, "You've got about another couple of thousand years to live." And we've just about run that course. We're just now about to the end of our rope. That is, humankind in general is reaching the end of its allotted span of life on this earth. And that doctor, what was his name? It was Jesus Christ of Nazareth, believe it or not, of your Bible, who was a newscaster, who looked beyond his day and into ours and foretold the course that human nature would take with whatever special interventions of Almighty God would be necessary to fulfill and bring about the fulfillment of a great design, a grand design, a great purpose that is being worked out on this earth of which most people know very little. Maybe people have all sorts of emotional ideas about a Jesus. The word Jesus may bring into your mind all sorts of ideas of a long-haired vagabond, the world's first hippie, a nice man who had ideas way beyond his time, who believed in love and peace and brotherhood and the absence of racism and avarice and greed, who taught gentle things to gentle people, who slept out of doors. We have all sorts of ideas, some of which are rather watered down and polluted, about Jesus Christ of Nazareth. But what about the Jesus who spoke these words of Matthew 24? In your Bible, you can turn to it and read it. when he talked to his disciples about what would be the signposts along the way that would herald the end of the age. Now, let me just ask you right quickly whether or not this is an apocalyptic religion I'm about to tell you about. Do I, Garner Ted Armstrong, subscribe to a futuristic apocalyptic religion? I was asked by a writer from Associated Press whether I would say that my theology was an apocalyptic theology. I'll give you the answer that I gave him right quickly. I said, look, the word apocalypse does not mean cataclysm. Somehow in this society we've taken that word to mean a giant cataclysmic end of the world, like the destruction of all the globe. The word apocalypse is a strange, horrible sounding word of great portent, of smoke in the air, rising plumes of smoke, of giant burgeoning explosions, of lightning flashing and rumbling earthquakes and plagues. But the word apocalypse merely means to reveal. You have eclipse, that's to conceal, to eclipse something, to pale it into insignificance. And apocalypse means to open up, to reveal, not to conceal. It's the book of Revelation that talks about global things of a global import. Now, since the book of Isaiah is in the Bible, and it talks about global matters, since the book of Jeremiah is in the Bible, and it talks about worldwide issues of global concern to the totality of humankind, the book of Amos talks about the whole world. The book of Zechariah does. Certainly the book of Ezekiel names nation after nation after nation around the whole of the world and describes what would happen on the whole of the world. Even clear back in the book of Genesis it describes that. The book of Leviticus, believe it or not, deals with things on a global sense, since Christ himself in Matthew 24, Mark 13, Luke 21, talked about global events. And since the book of Revelation, that means a revealing, is in the Bible, and since I believe what the Bible says, I guess if you want to say that I believe in an apocalyptic religion, which means that the apocalypse, or the revealing of what Christ said was going to happen in the future, is a part of what I believe, well then, sure, I guess I do. But here was the diagnosis of Jesus Christ of Nazareth about what would happen on the surface of this earth among human nations, races, peoples, and mankind for the next couple of thousand years from his time to ours, and he dated it. I don't mean he put a date as far as the year, but he dated what he was saying by the conditions which would gradually overlap and come to the point where it would be impossible for humankind to survive unless some kind of an operation, some kind of a giant cutting action, cutting short, in this case, human activities, cutting short the course of human events, could take place. Now here it is in your Bible. He said, take heed that no man deceive you, because in verse 5, Matthew 24, many shall come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and shall deceive many. It doesn't mean that they were going to say that they were the Christ, but that Jesus is the Christ and shall still deceive many. You shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. Check your newspapers lately. See that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. The end of what? People say, do you believe in the end of the world? Christ didn't talk about the end of the world. He talked about the end of an age and the beginning, the transition, the dawning into a new and a different age that he talked of as the kingdom of God and the rulership of the kingdom of God on this earth for the good of all of humankind. Nowhere did Jesus talk about the destruction of all of humankind. He talked about the opposite of that, the saving of humankind alive. I can't help it if you've seen the types of the robes and the signs, they flee from the wrath to come, and you talk about doomsday prognostications and doomsday fire and brimstone preachers and this and that. People want to know if I'm a fire and brimstone preacher. Of course not. I don't believe there is any such place as an ever-burning hell, and I can prove to you that there isn't any such place ever mentioned in the Bible. Oh, there's a hellfire mentioned in the Bible, but it talks about it consuming things. It's the same kind of fire that you can start in your own fireplace. Go ahead, strike a match. Now, that is an absolute, uninterrupted, imperishable, eternal flame. Feed it with a couple of logs. Don't touch it. It's a fire which cannot be quenched. Make a law, a rule in the household. Don't quench it. Don't put it out. Don't throw water on it. It's the fire which cannot be quenched. When's it going to quit burning? When it burns up what it's feeding on. That's the same kind of fire the Bible talks about. Well, if people want to believe in a hell fire where saved mothers up in heaven can hear the shrieks of babies who didn't get water sprinkled on them in time before they died, for all eternity, just wailing down there, and millions upon millions, maybe billions, by the time we calculate how many people have been on the earth, by the time the count is all in, of people who just never even heard the name of Jesus Christ, but who are going to fry for all eternity because of that terrible thing which is supposed to be their fault. Seems like every few years somebody's discovering a society of Stone Age people living down in some island in the South Pacific someplace. What chance have people who have lived and died in societies the outside world virtually never even discovered had, according to this kind of theology? Where they live, they die, they never even heard the name of Christ, and they go straight to a so-called ever-burning hell. Well, that's another subject, but the Bible doesn't talk about it. It really doesn't. Don't get mad at me. That's what the Bible says. He said that they will come saying, I'm the Christ, not that they are, but that he is, and shall deceive many. And you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. Be not troubled. All these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For a nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in different places. In a moment, I want to show you that Jesus Christ was talking about conditions that are right now extant as never before in the history of humankind.
The splendor of kings has awed man for thousands of years. Every kingdom, whether despotic or benevolent, has four important aspects: its ruler, subjects, laws, and territory. Bible prophecies foretell a kingdom that will rule the whole world with the laws of God as its guide. It's called the Kingdom of God. Some say it is the Church. Others are sure that it is set up in the hearts of men. And many insist it's in heaven. But what does the Bible say? Where will it be and how will it be set up? This booklet, What Do You Mean, Kingdom of God, brings you the answer from your Bible. Request your free copy today and read the big news about What Do You Mean, Kingdom of God. Dial this toll-free number, 800-423-4444. That's 800-423-4444.
A great worldwide religious revival, interest in religion, nationalistic religions, religion everywhere, and certainly a great rise in interest in Jesus, in saying he is the Christ, is exactly what Jesus Christ of Nazareth himself predicted. Many shall come in my name, saying, I'm the Christ. And here's the thing I want to get across to you. That message is a false message. It is not the Christian message. It is not the gospel. It is a false message from beginning to end, because all it does is state a fact, which anybody ought to know if he knows anything at all about the Bible or history. Leave it at that, except to go on and to talk about what a great man he was. Now, let me tie it all up in a neat package for you right quickly that has never been preached before. This has never been preached before in the history of the world, so far as I know. That the message Jesus predicted would come, which would deceive people, and it says so right here, is the message, quote, Jesus is the Christ, end quote. That's what he said. He said, many shall come in my name, saying, I'm the Christ. But we read right over that so quickly, we don't see what that says. And shall deceive many. In other words, taking the fact that he is the Christ and making this the entire focal point of the Christian message and saying, Jesus is Lord. He is the Christ. What a wonderful man Jesus was. He loves you. Look what he did for you. Believe on Jesus. Talking about Jesus over and over and over again, which is done so commonly, is a deceptive message, said the very one whose name is being used. How can that be, you say? Well, simple. Jesus came talking about a government, a kingdom of God. He came talking about the need for people to repent and to be converted, to have their sins blotted out. And what is sin? The Bible says sin is the transgression of God's law. Why don't we hear that? What is God's law? The young man came to Christ and said, good master, what good thing may I do to be saved? He said, why do you call me good? There's none good but God. But if you will enter into life, and here was his great opportunity, he could have said, young man, nothing. He could have said, good man, nothing. Young man, nothing. There's nothing you've got to do to be saved. Just believe on me. But he didn't. He said, you've heard the commandments. And he quoted a few of them so the young man would know. He said, if you will enter into life, keep the commandments. Does that earn salvation? No. Read the Bible and see what it says. This is the gift of God. By grace through faith are you saved, and this is the gift of God. Why don't they go on and read the next verses? For we are His workmanship. We're His creation, created in Christ Jesus. That's talking about a new creation. It really means, some people call it turning over a new leaf, starting anew, beginning all over again, getting on the right footing, tuning into God's wavelength, changing your way of life from God's help, from that source, orienting your life according to God's Word instead of according to the world around you, your friends and your common everyday rut and niche in society. We are His workmanship, talking to Christians, created in Christ Jesus. That's a new creation. The Christian that is called a new creation. Unto good works. Oh, I don't know why that has to make people mad. Why does that have to make people mad? When they read that scripture, and it's over in the book of Ephesians, I'm going to turn to it and read it for a second because it almost never gets read is the problem. He said, and this is in Ephesians, the second chapter. Oh, I've seen this quoted time and time again, the first couple of verses of it. By grace are you saved through faith, and that is not of yourselves. You can't even provide the faith. You yourself can't whip up the faith. I'm telling people in personal meetings, personal appearances all over the country, as often as I get the chance, you stand up, take a step to change your life, but don't come toward me, because I'm probably perspiring by now, and I can't help you a bit. I might be able to help one or two little old ladies across the street sometime. Might help somebody move some furniture, help him move. Might help somebody drive a car or lift a burden. But that's all I can do. I can't even help myself. I can't whip up enough faith. I can't sit and think it up. I can't just put my mind in the right attitude and frame of mind and say, ah, now I'm getting faith. You know, I feel faith coming on. I can't do that. Faith itself is the gift of God. Salvation is a gift. You can't earn it. I ask the question, what am I saying then? Because I repeat the words of Jesus, who said, if you will enter into life, keep the commandments. I'm saying, I don't believe Jesus meant by that, that gives you eternal life. That's par for the course. That's requirement. That's what makes you happy. That's where you get the payoff. That's where the benefits come from. Fasten your safety belt, it says, when you take an airplane ride. That's common sense. No smoking, it says, if there's a possibility of on takeoff or landing, maybe dipping a wing in and spewing kerosene all over. You want sparks flying around from cigarettes if sudden noxious fumes would fill the cockpit? It's a law. It's a rule. Why? Safety. Common sense. What's the Ten Commandments? A restrictive, repressive law to keep you from having fun. Is that what you think? You shall not covet your neighbor's possessions. It says his wife, his family, his maidservant, manservant, his cattle, or anything that is your neighbor's. Yet nations covet the possessions of each other. Races covet the possessions of each other. Languages, religions, neighbors, friends, children on the playground. Look at them sometime, one after another, and you ask yourself, what's so wrong with those 10 principles that made Moses' face shine? What's so wrong with those laws of which it was said of Israel, is there any nation on the face of the earth that has a law so righteous and so wonderful as this that is given to you this day? What is so wrong with the law of God that Jesus Christ of Nazareth came to bind and to magnify and to make spiritually applicable in every phase of human life that people in the so-called mainstream of Christian thought think that Christ did away with His Father's law? Well, on to the Scripture. He said in verse 10 of the second chapter of Ephesians, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them." Created in Christ Jesus unto good works, that we should walk in them, live in them. How does that square with the way you've always heard it? This is the message Jesus said would be one of the signposts that we are nearing the time of the end. Now, I don't have to ask you, do you believe some deeply theological hidden place in the Bible, and you interpret this as seeing that we're near the time of the end? You know, reporters ask me that. Do you see us as living near the time of the end? I said, no. Doesn't matter what I see. I can be deaf, dumb, and blind. I could come on the television set and say, couldn't even talk, couldn't see. You know, what would it do to you? Change your attitude? Well, it might ruin your breakfast or your dinner. But at any rate, it wouldn't do anything else to change anything, would it? I could preach to you that the Bible isn't true. That wouldn't change anything. It wouldn't change what's going to happen, what's real. What's important is not what I believe, what I see. It's what is. So I give the answer, no. I mean, I don't have some obscure scripture that says, oh, yeah, I believe we're living in time of the end. Science tells me that. I take a curve of the population explosion, it says that human beings are going to people themselves off the earth. I take a look at pollution, it says we're going to pollute ourselves off the earth. I take a look at race, at tribalism, at the deep divisiveness between the haves and the have-nots, the rich get richer, the poor get poorer on an international basis, the growing tension of the great trading blocks, preferential trade agreements, the rift between the United States and the common market, the attack on the dollar, our flagging economy, the problems all around the world, just like a doctor would take a look at a body, begin to diagnose the ills, and say, look, this thing is a terminal case. It's in need of emergency operation. Christ did that like a great physician. He said humankind is sick. We don't want to believe him. But it really is, and he's got the cure.
A nation is only as strong as its families. If our nation were as strong as your family, how strong would it be? And if relationships in your family are not what you would like, where can you go for help? Plain Truth, a publication of understanding, is concerned. Every Plain Truth brings you helpful articles on how relationships can be strengthened between husband and wife, parents and children, families and neighbors. With interesting and useful information on helping your child enjoy learning at home and school, budgeting and sensible use of credit, preventing teenage depression, household health and safety, homemaking tips for the working mother, achieving full human potential, coping with inflation. Plain Truth emphasizes quality in all aspects of daily living. Let Plain Truth help strengthen your family and nation. Request your free subscription today. Dial this toll-free number, 800-423-4444. That's 800-423-4444.
Jesus Christ of Nazareth is a global figure. He belongs to all the world. He came talking about the entirety of the world, and your Bible is a book that embodies and embraces the totality of humankind. And these wayposts along the way of human experience are not little narrow-minded religious axe grindings available to this or that or the other narrow-minded little axe grinding theological sect to either emphasize or de-emphasize as they choose their doctrines. These are global statements from a person who came to qualify to become the king of the world. I'm not talking about Jesus Christ superstar as a talisman to hang around your neck. I'm not talking about a picture of a long hair on a t-shirt. I'm not talking about a vagabond or a hippie. It says the message would be, I'm the Christ and I'll deceive many. The question ought to be asked, why is he the Christ? Why does the world need a Christ? Well, I'll tell you why, and I'll tell you over and over and over again in a series of programs that will go on interminably as long as God allows me to gasp out my breath and breathe it in again. And as long as a door, a window of communication to the world is open, because this world so desperately needs right government and because the world needs to be saved alive. I don't buy this stuff being saved dead. Saved alive, that's what we all want. Perpetuated in a living existence, that's what the Bible promises. It's what it talks about. It isn't enough just to say Jesus is the Christ, that's a fact. But there's a great deal more. So he went on to tell the entire story, that the kingdom of God is a government of family, super family, yes, spirit beings, the Father and the Son. There was a father-son relationship. He is called the firstborn of many brethren. That sounds like a deep subject. Well, why should it sound like a deep subject when we have one analogy after another in the Bible that is given? The Holy Spirit is analogous to wind in one occasion. It's analogous to fire on many occasions, something that is powerful. It is a force. What's fire? You don't really know, neither do I. You can see it burn, strike a match, watch an entire giant, well, you hope not, but a house go up in smoke. The other day I had the very great privilege of watching a big, as we call them up there, Norway root on a bonfire by a beautiful lake and not another soul in sight or sound for maybe 60 miles in all directions. Sit there and watch that thing. You know, you stare into the ashes of a campfire and it's so beautiful as long as you're just getting warmed by it and you're not in it. Fire can be at one time man's best friend, another time one of the most destructive forces known. So, you know, the Bible describes the Holy Spirit of God as a fantastic power, something that gives us analogies to see that there's the Father and the Son, and by the Spirit of Almighty God, His mind, His force, His energy, His power He is able to move on the physical creation, able to interfere with it, able to bring about his will if and when he decides to interfere. So Jesus Christ of Nazareth brought a message about the survival of humankind. He talked about him coming back to this earth as a conquering, ruling, returning king. I can't help it if only 44% or so of professing Christian ministers and others believe that Christ is coming again. As I was saying to a reporter recently, when I'm flying a jet airplane, I have to be saying in one sense of the word that I'm believing in certain systems that have been created and produced by Dassault Aviation, by the Collins Avionics people, and by a lot of other people, maybe Bendix and other people who put this whole thing together. That if I go according to the book, it's going to work. You see, the aeronautical engineers that designed that airfoil and those wings went according to the book. They went according to the laws. I don't believe crashes produce new aerodynamic designs like evolutionists seem to believe, that happenstance creates order. So they go according to the laws, and the airplane flies. You go according to the book on your avionics, and everything works out just right, as long as they work perfectly, of course, and that's my analogy. It must be terribly uncomfortable for somebody to be suddenly in a cockpit, if this ever happens, know nothing at all about any of the instrumentation, and try to land the thing. It must be equally uncomfortable to be standing in a pulpit, waving a book around in the air, of which you know precious little, and in which you believe not at all. Being willing to forgive Christ for getting carried away by saying he's coming back to this earth, well, he just made a mistake, you know. But still stand there and try to preach to people that they ought to believe in this Jesus no matter what he said. Well, I can't figure it out. Maybe you can help me. Somehow, people manage to do it. They apologize for Jesus. No, Jesus Christ of Nazareth was like a great physician who diagnosed this world and said that it would come to a place where if he didn't interfere, we wouldn't last. Now here that place is, Matthew 24 and verse 21, "For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be, and except those days should be shortened." Cut short, a giant operation, there should no flesh be saved. But through the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Yes, only God can help us now. Thank God, he's going to. You need to write for this brochure. It'll be delivered to your door as quickly as we get your letter. And it's called The Real Jesus. I've done some programs where I have exposed the false Jesus of society, the traditional historical hoax of the long-haired, effeminate Jesus who I say and the Bible says never lived, never walked this earth. The real Jesus Christ did. What was he like? What did he look like? What were his personal habits? Did he always sleep out of doors? What about this Jesus of the Bible? Not tradition, not philosophy, not just historical assumption, not personal opinions of ours, but straight from the shoulder Bible answers to the question, who was, who is the real Jesus? All you need to do to receive this booklet is to give us the call letters of your station. We'd like that, if you would please. The call letters of your radio station. We'll send it to you by return mail as soon as you dial that toll-free number, 800-423-4444. Or you can write to me, Garner Ted Armstrong, Pasadena, California. Until next time, this is Garner Ted Armstrong saying goodbye, friends.
You have heard The World Tomorrow with Garner Ted Armstrong, sponsored by the Worldwide Church of God. For literature offered on this program, send your requests along with the call letters of this station to Garner Ted Armstrong, Pasadena, California, 91123. Or you may dial this toll-free number, 800-423-4444.